Ask the Lord's help. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the liberty to be able to look up and to address Thee, our God and Father. And we thank Thee for the precious gift that Thou hast given, the greatest gift, that one who ever dwelt in Thy bosom. And Thou dost give him to be our ransom, to come into this world to meet us where we were, helpless, lost and undone. We thank Thee that we have the wonderful story of the cross and what it means to us to be able to look on that middle cross and see that blessed man there hanging in our stead. That one who knew no sin made sin for us. And so we purpose now in Thy goodness to look into Thy word, and we ask for the liberty of Thy Spirit. Thou wilt support Thy trembling servant and fit words upon his lips that would be easy to be understood, and that we may be further prepared for heaven and that blessed heaven to know. And what a training ground we're in, what learning processes we go through, until finally we shall be at home and at rest, and there to gaze upon Thee forever, and to see the greatest feature of Thy glory to be Thy wonderful grace. So we wait before Thee in expectation of a blessing now in Thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's open our very precious Bibles to the 22nd Psalm, Psalm chapter 22. We had the 23rd Psalm before us yesterday, and that's known worldwide as the Pearl Psalm. Perhaps the chapter in this whole book that's more published than any other chapter in the Bible. And just as a passing thing, we enjoyed "The Lord is my shepherd." Then in Psalm 22 and 23 and 24, we have the three principal shepherds of the book of Genesis, beginning with Abel. The 22nd Psalm as that shepherd that had to give up his life. Little picture our blessed Lord. By the violence of man in his fallen condition. So that's the good shepherd. Then it was mentioned that we have the great shepherd in chapter 23, which is Jacob. You know, he was a remarkable shepherd, and he gave his account of his care to the sheep to Laban. Just to quote something there that he said that the heat consumed him by day and the frost by night. That is, he was on 24-hour call to take care of that flock, and he said some other things that lead me to believe he was a very special shepherd, like our blessed Lord. And then we come to the third shepherd, which is Joseph. Joseph is that shepherd that was raised in glory and honor. And he's likened to the chief shepherd that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we read that portion in chapter 5, we see around this shepherd, this chief shepherd, all the under-shepherds gathered around him. And what an exchange, should I say, of fellowship, communion. And so we think of that one who is the chief shepherd, exalted in glory and honor. And I'm thankful to say that there are many under-shepherds here in this room. And I would probe deeper to say, do you have a shepherd's heart, from the youngest to the oldest, and have a care for God's flock? You know, it's just a little flock. little flock, and yet to think of the care that we get as a little flock. Maybe we wished we were a bigger flock, but we'll leave that with the Lord and just enjoy His shepherding care. It was also mentioned yesterday that all the headings that we have in the Psalms are inspired. So we see in Psalm 22, I got to pull my glasses out because it didn't make it as big as the rest that was mentioned. But we read that heading to the chief musician upon or according to Ajaleth Shehar, a Psalm of David. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This psalm is known to be the hine of the morning. And this hine is the female hine, the hine of the morning. Now, this is David that picks up his pen by inspiration, and the next thing he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you reconcile these two things to see perhaps one of the most sensitive creatures that God has created, the female hind that's just sensitive to all that's going around and if there's danger to run? And then to have this cry that's risen, written 1,000 years before it's going to be heard in the universe of God. This cry is going to pierce the universe of God, the greatest cry that will ever be heard in that universe. With the Lord's help, I'd like to bring these two extremes together. The hind and the crier of this cry. We just touched on it just a little bit yesterday, that the writers, when they picked up the pen of inspiration, that God had put them through some valleys, some training, some discipline, before they wrote. It wasn't just a good idea to write something. No, inspiration is the revelation of God. And he had to prepare his vessels to be able to write these words down. And consequently, there were those writers, I believe, that as they wrote by inspiration, they could say, you know, I understand this, I enter into this, and then they begin to realize that they were writing about someone that was beyond them, in suffering, in glory, whatever. But the question is, what did the Lord put David through that he could write a psalm like this that embraced the sufferings of Christ and his his sufferings at the hand of a holy and a righteous God? I would not be dogmatic, but I believe that there would be some ingredients in an experience that he had with Abigail. Abigail was married to a churlish, stingy man, and he sent 10 of his men to go to see if they would give them some food. They were hungry, and they had been a wall to Nabal's interest out in the field, even to the point of talking to the shepherds and so on. But they were hungry and they needed food, and he sent 10 men, and Nabal railed on him and said that David was a runaway slave. Well, they come back with this report. And you know, David is incensed, and he girds on his sword, and he tells all the men that are with him, gird your swords on. And they did. And he's going to exterminate Nabal and all the males. And I believe he was going to exterminate Abigail. because we'll notice that. And so here's Abigail in the covert of the hill, a woman of worth, and they charge in angry and surround her. A helpless hind, if you please, very tender. And I believe that there are women in this room that said, if that happened to me, I think I'd have fainted on the spot. Or I'd have screamed, I'd have called for help. But you know, Abigail didn't do that. No, she was prepared for this moment. And it's beautiful to visualize David and her eyes meeting. And she speaks first. And if you read what she said to David, she called him my Lord 15 times. And in that conversation, she said to David, forgive me, I pray thee, the transgression of thy handmaid. What had she done? What was she asking forgiveness for? You know, she said, you know, in essence, I felt about you just the way my husband did. But there was a man by the name of Samuel that came along, and he told us that David was the anointed king of Israel. He had one anointing, the 23rd Psalm, and he had two more after that for Judah, finally for Israel. And she said, suddenly I realized he's not a runaway slave. He's not a revolutionary. He's God's man. And she fixed this grand meal of lots of food, and she has it there in the cupboard of the hill. Well, you know, I can see David's face pretty stern, and as she talks, to see this man begin to melt down. And finally, when she's done, he says to her, blessed be thy discernment. That's the new translation. Blessed be thy discernment. You know what discernment is? It's seeing through the fog clearly. And so she saw and she acted. And David said that he had thought to hurt her, which bears the thought of killing her. So she confesses and he confesses. And Abigail stopped David from doing something that would have haunted him the rest of his life. And he knew it. Well, this experience that he had, I believe, helped him to write this psalm of suffering. He knew what it was to be forsaken by Nabal and to have to be an exile. But when he writes this chapter, he knows that he's writing about someone far greater than he, going into sufferings that would be far greater than he would ever know in a lifetime. I want to come back to the female hind and pick up what the Word of God has to say about this animal. We'll turn first to the book of Job. The book of Job. See, my eye doesn't fall on that immediately about the hind. Here we have chapter 39. Chapter 39 and verse 1 says, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. You know, it's interesting that Job was a very intelligent man and knew a lot about nature. And you can tell when you read the earlier chapters all that this man knows. And so the Lord meets him on his ground, and he begins to ask him questions. And if you count them up, he asked him about 80 questions. And you know that dear man couldn't answer one question that the Lord asked him. He said, "Have you considered the hinds? Can you answer these questions?" No, he couldn't. Why? Because hinds are rock climbers. They go up where man can't go. And that's where they have their young. And so Job couldn't go up there to figure out that aspect of things. And so the hind is a very interesting animal. And the Lord goes on with the other part of creation. And after he asked him about 60 questions, it's just like he pulled the curtain away and let Job see all that the Lord takes care of and feeds every day throughout the world. You know what he said about it? What it made him say? He said, "I am vile." Oh, Job is making some progress, isn't he? He's pitching his wisdom against God's wisdom. And so all the care of the animals is in about 60 questions. Now he's going to his control of those animals. You ask him about 20 more questions, and what does he say? He said, "I abhor myself. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Oh, it's good to see where we really are. Right at the point of nothing in comparison to our God. And so someone has said we're learners for life. I like to add to that, we're going to be learners for eternity and never quit learning of the wonderful ways of our God. Now we find in the book of Jeremiah about the hind. Turn to Jeremiah 14 for a little lesson. We learned something in the 29th Psalm about the hind. It says, "The voice of the Lord causeth the hind to travail and give birth to its young." The voice of the Lord does that. We wouldn't have ever concluded that if God hadn't have told us. Yes, it is, Jeremiah 14. And verse 5. "Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass." Jeremiah, starting out this chapter, gives us a prophetic picture of the cross of Calvary and that barren place. And he brings the hind into the picture. And here is a little calf that is born. And that mother is going to have to do something that she does not want to do, and that is forsake that little animal. Because there is no grass. Oh, to think of something far greater when God is going to have to forsake his son because there's no life in this world toward God. Dead in trespasses and sins. How beautiful is the word of God to give us these little pictures to help us when we're very young to enter in. To how God felt as he anticipated forsaking his son. And the Lord Jesus submitted to the awful wrath of God. Oh, what a picture we have here. The hymn writer gives us those lovely words, the river of thy grace, through righteousness supplied, is flowing o'er the barren place where Jesus died. Have you drunk of the river of his grace? It's flowing today, full and free, refreshing as ever, to the sin sick, to the weary, to the thirsty, to the lost. Now we'll go on with the subject of the hind a little further. You have to excuse me for not turning to the scriptures, but for the sake of time. We mentioned about Jacob being the great shepherd. You know, the time came when that dear man was on his deathbed and his sons filed into his room, and it tells us that he blessed them. And when his eyes came on that son called Naphtali, there seems to be something very special about Naphtali. He was the son of Rachel, the second son of Rachel's handmaid. Born in a family where there was a lot of squabbling going on and telling one another off, it was a very unhappy family. But somehow Naphtali, he may have heard what Rachel said when he was born, in connection with having great wrestlings with her sister, and that she could say she had overcome. Apparently, Rachel found comfort in that boy even before she had her own two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And as Jacob looks at this son, he said, Naphtali, thou art a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Oh, what is he saying? Apparently, he's observed Naphtali growing up, and he was waiting for him to come under the influence of being made fun of and getting mad about it and so on. And he saw that this wasn't just the way he was going. There was that spirit of wanting to overcome. And so a hind let loose suggests to my heart the liberty of the Spirit of God. There's no liberty like that liberty. And when it's held down, you know, we feel it. But when the Spirit of God is free, we just say, what goodly words we have heard in these general meetings. And we've been blessed by it. Well, there comes a time when Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, are standing before Moses. And he's blessing each one of those tribes. And he comes to Naphtali. And he says, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the south and the west. Oh, you know, what an influence one person can have, and the rings go out and go beyond, the rings of blessing. Well, the day comes when David is in Ziklag, and Saul has been slain, and he's coming to the throne, and the tribes of Israel are going out to David and identifying with him. First, I missed one, and that is in Deborah's song. In that song, it says, somebody else, I won't quote it, but because we're focusing on Naphtali, said of Naphtali that they hazarded their lives unto the death. Did that mean they lost their lives? No. But they were willing to give the supreme, give all they had in fighting Sisera and his formidable army. And what does that mean? hazarded their lives unto the death. Some of our dear brethren have been in Israel recently and past years. Well, my dear wife and I were in Israel, and we had an Arab guide that was a Christian, and he took us around in his own car. He had to be a Christian just to take two of us with him when he was used to bus loads running those tours. We were speaking one day about Christ, and you know that dear man, he says, "They're not going to take Christ out of my heart." He said, "The only way they're going to do it is they're going to have to cut it out." He said it with quite a bit of gusto. You know, it did my heart good to see that he was willing to lay down his life, but they weren't going to take Christ away from him. And so when these tribes fell out to David, here comes Naphtali. And all it says about Naphtali is that they had 1,000 captains. And of course, there were a number of men with those 1,000 captains. But it suggests to my own heart that these men knew what it was to accept discipline. And they saw the value of discipline. Discipline means learning. And some learning is pretty painful. You know that, going to school. And in the assembly, learning the truth of God, there's pain connected with it because we got a will that's opposed to the truth of God. And we see the issues somewhere in life that if I go on my way according to the dictates of my will, and I don't want anybody interfering with that will, I'm sorry for how your life is going to turn out. But to realize the discipline of the Lord, we don't ask for it, but we got to have it in order to learn. And it's painful just simply because we have wills that don't want to surrender our poor will to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that we read of in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's open our Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 4, because this isn't the end of Naphtali. We'll pick him up again in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. "And leaving Nazareth, he," Jesus, "came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtalim," or Naphtali. Verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." You know, our blessed Lord lived in Nazareth. He was a song of the drunkards, reproached every day, because in Nazareth the life was being lived to the glory of God. And you know, it's been said that there's nothing harder to bear with than a good example. And that's what they had before them. And they couldn't take it. And they wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill and force him to leave Nazareth, which he did. And came to Capernaum, to the border of Naphtali. And you know, the people there sat in darkness. It's not like the early days, is it? David's day. And what we have of Naphtali in the Old Testament, no, something far different. There they were, destitute. And they see a great light. Oh, the Son of God had come. And as they looked at him, there wasn't any herald that was going before him up there in Galilee. They observed that life of devotedness to the God of Israel. And it affected them. I would like to come, if I could, to the Hine of the Morning. The Lord Jesus woke up one morning, took counsel with his father, and he said, I want you to go to Magdala today. And we read about that trip into Magdala. It was in the border of Naphtali. My dear wife and her sister Bev Hall, we went 3 years later after we went in 90. We had our car and we had passed through Tiberias and we were going on up the highway to Capernaum. And we thought it would be nice to go into Magdala and have supper. And so we turned in to Magdala and got into the little village there. And you know, we just had an awful feeling that we didn't belong in that place. It was just a feeling of darkness. And so we got back out and went into Tiberias for supper. But I felt like the Lord gave me a little of the feeling that the Lord had as he was sent there. And here's the Pharisees, dogging his steps, interfering with his ministry and trying to turn the hearts of the people. And they walk up to him boldly and say, show us a sign. And he said, no sign is going to be given to you. You already have got one, and that's Jonah. And it hasn't affected your heart. I'm not going to make you more responsible. And then Mark 8 tells us that the Lord sighed deeply. You know, it used to bother me when my mother sighed. I was making that sigh. And she could have done anything but sigh, and I probably could have shrugged it off, but when she sighed, I knew I was causing grief to her tender heart. And to think of this tender heart sighing deeply. Now, this is where Mary lived. Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala is really the thought. She was identified with that city, and here she was, a woman possessed of seven demons, complete control of Satan, if you please. An empty heart, an aching heart. And how can I get out of this terrible bondage of the chains of Satan? And I wonder, we don't want to carry things too far, but this thought possesses my soul, and that is that the Lord did not, God the Father did not send his son on a dry run. He didn't send him to face the Pharisees because he didn't get into any dispute with them. But to think that there was a woman there that he would suffer to get to her heart with a sigh, as he did the woman at the well of Samaria. Well, Naphtali was the one that received the light of this blessed man that sat in darkness. And we read of Mary Magdalene. She was among that company that when the Lord left Capernaum to go to Jerusalem, brother was standing up here this morning speaking about setting his face toward Jerusalem. It's Isaiah that says, as a flint, no turning. He knew that when he went to Jerusalem that he was going to lay down his life. If you and I knew we were going to die in a certain location in this world, we Say, well, we'll avoid that, but not our blessed Lord. And well knowing that the cry that was going to pierce the universe was just ahead of him. If we turn to John chapter 20, those seven demons that were in Mary Magdalene, it tells us, I believe it's in the 8th of Luke, it says that they went out of her. Usually we have the word, they were cast out of her, and we'll find it in another gospel, but in Luke, they went out because they couldn't abide in the presence of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They knew who he was, and they said, we've got to leave. Can you imagine the relief to that dear woman as she realized the liberty that she had in her spirit and in her soul? And here's this blessed man that had done it, captivated her heart. Captivated it so completely. The hymn writer says, I cannot do without him, nor would I if I could. Isn't that a wonderful spirit to possess your soul? I cannot live without him, nor would I if I could. Well, Mary with the women, other women are there at Calvary's Hill. And this blessed man is lifted up on the cross of Calvary to stand before a thrice holy God, bankrupt sinners, to bear the storm of God's wrath. And when God did that, he had to clothe that scene in darkness. Scripture doesn't tell us about the reaction of the people during that time when the sun refused to shine. But you know, for our blessed Lord, it was the horror of great darkness that he passed into. And yet, it was all light. Unsullied light in that darkness that human eyes cannot penetrate or see. And there our sins were laid upon him. If it was in the dark, we'd say, well, probably missed a lot of things. No, not in that darkness. Every sin of mine was confessed and borne by him. And it was my sins that caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have in secular history that when there was darkness in Egypt, that they stayed in their place for 3 days, and many went insane in that darkness. And so we'll have to leave it, but I ask this question: did Mary hear that cry come out of that darkness? I rather believe she did. And when that darkness was past, it tells us that the women smote their breasts and returned. What does that mean? Was their way of saying that that was the most blessed, most awful sight they had ever witnessed? You know, we sang in that little hymn, our hearts were broken by that cry. Maybe it doesn't come when we're real young, but you know, there's going to come a day when you can sing that in all reality, the realization of what he passed through to save my precious soul. It breaks your heart. The payment was supreme. It was infinite that he had to pay for his blood-bought bride. And there's that crimson flow that flows from his pierced side. And again, the lovely hymn writers, we love to quote them. It says that precious blood will never lose its power until every ransomed saint of God be saved to sin no more. I'm looking for that day. That's a glorious day when I'll never grieve that tender heart again. But the power of the blood is to preserve me in this world and all my ups and downs and failures and sin. It will never lose its power. Mary Magdalene and others followed Nicodemus and Joseph, and they saw where the body was laid in that sepulcher. And it was Friday night. The Sabbath was coming on, and they had to prepare for the Sabbath and stay put during the Sabbath. I wonder how much sleep Mary Magdalene got during that time. That was her Lord that they had done this to. We read here in John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. I enjoy faith, hope, and love in this verse. She came early. Faith took her before there was any light to make her way to that sepulcher where they had put her blessed Lord. And we read, it was yet dark. The courage of love that it took. She didn't have anybody with her, but her heart of love took her there to see if she could find that body, and she was going to carry it away and put it in a safe place. Oh, love knows no bounds, does it? Physically, she couldn't do it, but morally, she could. And then it says, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Hope! The tomb is empty. Just see her approaching that tomb, and her eyes trying to get used to the darkness, and approaches that tomb. And the door is open. Off to the side is that stone that blocked the door. And there was an angel who was sitting on that stone, we read in Matthew. Pilate had said to his men, or gave orders, to make it as sure as you can. Seal that tomb up. Don't let anybody in there, lest the second error should be worse than the first. And so on that resurrection morning, not a moment longer than was necessary, he was raised by the glory of the Father. Stone wasn't away from the door yet. But God sends an angel down to roll that stone away, and that angel sits on that stone as a seal. You're not going to roll that stone back, push the door shut. Faith, hope, and love. Yes, the sun had risen. It was just getting the break of day. And she had seen two angels in that tomb. She turned away from them because she wasn't looking for angels. And then she thinks she sees the gardener and she turns away from him. You know, the gardener says something to her. He says, "Whom seek ye?" We'll notice it there, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, someone asked the question once, why did the Lord appear to Mary first? The answer was beautiful, because it was the most devastated heart. And this was an earnest of that day to come when we're raptured out of glory. The first thing we're going to experience is that God shall wipe away all tears from off of all faces. What's going to cause those tears? I enjoyed a young brother saying in his own meditations, he said, "I believe that the relief of leaving the ills and sorrows of this world and into that happy, tranquil scene will be overcome by the glorious change. God shall wipe away all tears from all faces." Mary says, "Rabboni." Rabboni means master of my heart. Can we understand what the hign of the morning is? Here's the hign of the morning that's welcoming the light to come in. And here's the one beside her. She's looking at him that pierced the universe with that cry. You would say, well, didn't that frighten her? Didn't that just scare her beyond recovery? No, nothing like that. She instantly found a home in his presence. She was at home. And how does that translate to us, dear ones? We're just waiting for the break of day. It's been a long, dark night for God's people through this dispensation, but we're going to hail the coming day. And the greatest longing of our hearts is to be with that blessed man. And there we are in his presence, myriads of saints redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, instantly of one mind. Don't have to have a few minutes to get kind of acclimated to where we are. We're at home. Home, sweet home. But if everyone in this room could speak as to how they feel about this moment, it would probably be in this tenor, that we have lost our interest here below. We're just struggling and trying to make a living, but heaven is our home. Heaven is our fatherland. We love to sing. Yes, it's going to be Christ and the church. What a morning that's going to be. And it can break in upon us this afternoon. Are you ready to go? It's a challenge to my own heart. If the Lord comes, would I have to say just a minute, just a moment, because something's bothering me? You know, if we are honest, we want to be free in our spirits. and ready to go, and if anything is standing in the way, get it out. Regardless of the cost, get it out of the way so that when He calls, we're there. And our hearts are eternally satisfied. Let's return to 215 and sing the last stanza of 215. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the place that Thou didst take for us. As we read, Thou didst sink in the deep mire where there was no standing, and laid in the lowest pit. And our hearts say this afternoon that the highest has gone the lowest, and there's plenty of room for us there too, in the place of lowliness and meekness. And to know that that one who went so high has been exalted to heaven's highest glory. And, O Lord Jesus, we are associated with Thee there. Thou dost wear our nature on the throne, we love to sing, and that our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. We are weary of the journey, and we long to be with Thee, the glorified man of Calvary. And so we pray for patience to wait for the dawning of that eternal day, and to occupy while we're waiting, and to be shepherds and shepherdesses of Thy people, and give words of goodly words like Naphtali. And so we thank Thee for Thy holy word and for its influence over our souls. Ever and anon, give us the liberty of Thy Spirit. And our God and Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy beloved Son. And we look forward to that glorious time in heaven when our hearts will cry out, Abba, Father. And so we bless Thee, and wait upon Thee for further blessing to follow. Thank Thee for this time together. In Thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.